Far too many people are trying to find their joy and trying to find their happiness in the wrong places. And they're looking for joy in the wrong way. And so a lot of people are looking for something that they're not finding. And the reason they're not finding it is they're not looking in the right place. And they're not looking in the right way. As part of the fruit of the Spirit, Paul mentions joy. The characteristic of joy. And so let's look right quickly as we begin at Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a great topic for a series of lessons. And here's what Paul says, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. What does the Bible say about this characteristic of joy? Let's study that this morning in the time that we have before us. We're going to answer about three questions that relate to the subject of joy. And here they are. Question number one, what is it? What is it? When Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, what does he mean? Well, specifically speaking, the term that's translated by the English word joy is a Greek term that's found 59 times in the Greek New Testament. And the simple definition of it is happiness, gladness, delight. You find the verb form of that word some 74 times, and it's translated variously. Usually it's either by the word rejoice, as Paul would say in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Or it might be translated be glad. And so you have different forms, but it's the same word. It refers to happiness or delight. Now, the force of the word and the real depth of the word is seen in how it's used in the New Testament. And when you notice the things that that are connected with this trait of happiness or gladness or delight, and here are just a few of those for you to consider. This joy, this delight, is the intended response to the coming of Christ. When Jesus came into the world, it was said that that was to be the intended response to that event. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all the people. Well, that's the intended response. God wants for people to have joy through Jesus Christ, through His coming, through His work. It's also the response of the Apostle John to the news that he had received of the faithfulness of his brethren. 3 John chapter 4 reads, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You'll have a lesson that explores that later in the week, the idea of walking by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit's direction, the Spirit's truth. And so this joy is something that John experienced when he heard that his brethren were walking in truth. This joy is to be the response of finding what Jesus referred to in the parable as the hidden treasure of the kingdom. Remember that parable from Matthew chapter 13, along about verse 44 specifically, Jesus told the parable of a man who found a treasure that had been hidden in a field. And he said, for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now the idea there is regarding the value of the kingdom, and that finding the kingdom is of such great value that one should be willing to sacrifice whatever he has to in order to find himself in that kingdom, the church. And so the parable is, here's a man who finds it, and because of the great joy of finding it, he goes and sells all he has and purchases the field. All right, so joy should accompany one's finding the kingdom. It characterized Paul's prayers for his brethren. Chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said that in every way, in every prayer that he prayed on the Philippians' behalf, he did it with joy, with delight, with gladness. And so when you look at all these different instances of how this term's used, and really that it's used so many times, we can't cover all of those verses, but this is just a sampling that gives us the idea of the depth and the force of the word. It's the emotion that accompanies the coming of Christ. It's the emotion we should have in response to the news of faithful brethren. It's what we should respond, or how we should respond, when we have found the kingdom of God. It should characterize our prayers on behalf of our brethren. It's also the emotion, if you will, that is felt, that is expressed in heaven when sinners repent. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that need no repentance, Jesus said in that chapter. There is joy in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. So it's a powerful and deep emotional response. And it's also something that God wants you to have. People are searching for joy. One, because it's a much better life, a joyous life, than a gloomy life. But people are searching for it because it's something that God has, the capacity for it is something God's placed within us. We have the capacity to experience joy. And not only the capacity, God wants us to experience it. There's something within us that makes us desire that over gloom and misery. And God wants us to experience that joy. Two passages that Jesus specifically mentions that. One, John chapter 15, verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus is addressing specifically his apostles there. But no doubt the sentiment extends beyond just the apostles. John 15, 11, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus had instructed his apostles on quite a number of things, and for a variety of reasons. But the one that he highlights here is joy. He said, "I've spoken these things to you for two reasons that are really interconnected. One, I want my joy to be in you. And I want your joy to be full, to be complete." God not only wants us to have a semblance of happiness and delight in life, he wants our joy to be full. Some people have the mistaken notion that God is a being that wants, above all else, it seems, to keep people from having joy. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't want any part of Christianity because it's too restrictive of a way of life. There's so many things you can't do. And God simply doesn't want people to enjoy life and have fun." Well, that's just false. God wants people to enjoy life. "He that would love life and see good days," Peter wrote about, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to love life. He wants us to see good days. And who better than God to tell us how we can best find that joy? See, that's where people make their mistake. They think that real, lasting happiness and joy is to be found in worldly, carnal living. They're just mistaken about that. Yes, there is some pleasure in sin, Hebrews 11, 25, but it's described there as passing pleasure, fleeting pleasure. It's not the lasting, true, real, deep down joy that God wants us to have and that we can have. And so we need to try to help people to see what real joy is and that God wants us to have that. And he tells us how we can have it. If we'll read and study his word and be obedient to it, you'll have joy inexpressible. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said again how he wanted for his disciples to have joy. John 17, 13. This is in the middle of the prayer that Jesus is expressing to the Father. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So here in the span of two chapters, Jesus has specifically said, I want my disciples to be happy. I want my disciples to experience delight and joy. God wants you to be happy? Absolutely, He does. And don't ever let anyone get you thinking otherwise. This joy is a deep, abiding quality of character that can be experienced even during times of difficulty and hardship. And that's another difference between biblical joy and the happiness or superficial giddiness that a lot of people in the world experience. Many people think happiness and joy is something that's determined by by outside circumstances. In other words, if you're experiencing circumstances that are favorable, then you can have joy. But when your circumstances are unfavorable, when you're going through a period of time in life, when things are not going the way you want them to, then you can't have joy. Your happiness is taken away. Well, that's the superficial giddiness of the world. Real, lasting, true joy can be experienced by the faithful child of God even during times of great emotional stress. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we have an example of that. Where the Bible says that the apostles rejoiced. There's the verb form of that same word that Paul uses as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The apostles rejoiced as they left the presence of the Sanhedrin council. What were they rejoicing about? Suffering. If you look in the previous verse in Acts 5, verse 40, you can see what they had just experienced. They had called for the apostles and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. Well, that's not a very pleasurable experience. I don't know that any of us have ever experienced that. Perhaps you have. It's very rare in our culture, at least for the time being, for people to be physically persecuted, beaten, just for being a Christian and telling people about Jesus. But that's what happened to these apostles, and so that was their experience. Now, one would expect, given the worldly definition and the worldly view of joy, that given those circumstances, the apostles would have been gloomy and trying to deal with their own despair. But Acts 5:41 says they rejoiced. They possessed real, genuine happiness. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Paul would write in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul was writing that letter to the church at Colossae from Rome when he was under arrest. And he said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Having a proper relationship with God will enable you to possess this kind of deep down happiness and joy even when everything else in your life seems to be falling apart around you. That's real joy. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look specifically beginning in verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Peter writes concerning, and really much of the book of 1 Peter deals with difficulty, hardship, suffering, persecution, and how to respond to that. And here he gets down to it and says, look, if you suffer for the cause of Christ, don't think that that's some kind of strange thing, as though something odd or out of the ordinary is happening to you. Now, the reason he would say that is because even going back to Jesus' own words, he had warned his disciples that that was going to happen. He said, look, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Servant's not greater than his master. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Paraphrasing various passages from John chapters 14 through 16 when he was addressing his apostles. And so Peter says, look, don't think it's strange if something like that happens to you. But instead, rejoice. You know, Jesus suffered a lot for us. It's because of everything that he suffered for us that we have a reason really to be here today. If he hadn't faced all of that and allowed himself to be treated like he was treated, and if he hadn't allowed himself to be beaten and ultimately killed for us, might as well close the doors and lock the place up and sell it. You know, let's go do something else on Sundays. All right, but he did that. He suffered to give us a reason to have joy, to give us a reason to be able to look forward to the future. When God finally wraps up the affairs of this world and ushers us into eternity, we have every reason in the world to look forward to that. But it was because he suffered. Now, because he suffered to give us that expectation, that hope, shouldn't we be willing to bear some reproach ourselves? Shouldn't we be willing to identify with him in his sufferings if called upon to do so? God has blessed us immeasurably to live in the place in which we live, where we don't really have to face much of that. Yeah, we'll get called names every once in a while. Somebody may laugh at us and you know, things like that, but I don't know anybody recently that's been called before the civil authorities and beaten just because they're a Christian. So Peter says, to whatever extent you partake in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice. And because we have hope in Christ and because we have that confident expectation of eternal reward, we have reason to rejoice even when we face difficulties and suffering. Philippians 4:4, I noted earlier in passing, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And here again, Paul's writing that from Roman imprisonment. I mentioned Avon Malone earlier. I came across this quotation from his helpful little book on Philippians that I think captures this whole concept, this whole idea that the joy that Paul speaks of in Galatians 5, that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, is a joy that can be possessed even when circumstances are unfavorable. Here's what Brother Malone wrote. He said, it is impossible to always rejoice in payday and fair weather. These are not constants in our experience. There are many factors in our lives that we cannot control. We cannot control freeway traffic. We cannot control the weather or our in-laws. If our happiness is dependent on constant utopian externals in our life, we are bound to be frequently disappointed. The joy of the Christian is something entirely different. It is the ecstasy of eternity in a heart that has been made right with God and is ready to do His will. The world cannot give it, nor can the world take it away. It is the joy unspeakable at the deep center of a man's life, which is largely unaffected by the storms without. It will make the bright days brighter and the bleak days endurable. End quote. I think he really captured the essence of what genuine, lasting, true, deep down, fruit of the Spirit Christian joy is. That's what it is. Now let's move to our second question. How do I get it? How do I get it? If this is something that is available for every person, and it is, and if it's something that God wants me to have, and it is, then where do I sign up? How do I get that? If people in the world could realize what the nature of this joy is, and if they could realize the fact that God really does want them to have it, then that ought to be the next question. How do I get it? Let me offer you these thoughts in answer to that question. I would first of all say we need to recognize its nature. Recognize the nature of this joy, and by that I mean this. This joy is a gift from God. This joy is a gift from God. It is a byproduct of something else. All right? This joy is a byproduct of something else. I think it's interesting that in Galatians 5, Paul contrasts, beginning in Galatians 5:19, what he calls the works of the flesh as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. All right? One is designated as a work, as an activity, a series of them, and the other, fruit, the byproduct. Isn't that what fruit is on a tree? It's the evidence that tree is growing properly. It's the evidence that tree is maturing as it should. If you've got a fruit tree that, given the proper amount of time, is not producing fruit, then that tree is not as healthy as it needs to be. It's not growing like it should. It hasn't matured like it should. Well, if a person is growing and maturing in the faith like they're supposed to, then you're going to see the byproduct. You're going to see the fruit of that. And part of that fruit is joy. So this is a byproduct, the nature of it. It's a gift. It's a byproduct of something else. And here's where I'm headed with that. Some people think, and it's most people in the world, many of us too, think that joy, happiness, delight is an end in itself. That it's something that you pursue as an end in itself. People sometimes say, well, I want joy, so I'm going to pursue joy. I'm going to try to find joy in and of itself. I'm just going to try to find whatever joy, I'm going to find it. I want to go look for it. I'm going to search for it. I'm suggesting that that's the wrong focus. We'll look at what the right focus is in a moment. But let me give you a biblical example of someone who tried that. His name was Solomon. If you'll look back in the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see how he described his search. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 specifically. Verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. Here was Solomon trying to find meaning and purpose in life. And here's what he said he started with. I decided I would pursue pleasure. But he said it ended up being vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. And then you go back and to that chapter in chapter 2 and look further at the things that he tried to find joy in pursuing. We don't have time to look at all of this, but look just very quickly. Verse 3, I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. So he goes to alcohol. Verse 4, I made my works great, building houses, planting vineyards. Verse 5, made myself gardens and orchards, planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Verse 6, made myself water pools. Verse 7, acquired male and female servants. Also in verse 7, had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Verse 8, gathered for myself silver and gold. Then he kind of summarizes all that in verses 10 and 11. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. Here was Solomon. Had more money at his disposal than anybody else. He had every material means by which to pursue pleasure and meaning and purpose in life. Nobody could have scoured the earth looking for pleasure any easier than Solomon could, because he had all the money. And so he tried. And he said it all was like trying to catch the wind. When I pursued pleasure, I didn't find it. But then notice what he says later in the chapter, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. See, periodically in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives these little glimpses of what he learned through his journey. And then he finally sums it all up at the end of the book when he says, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. All right, but here he gives you just a little cameo view of that in 2:26 when he said, here's what I figured out. God gives joy to the person who is pleasing in his sight. So if we're going to get this joy, we've got to first of all recognize its nature. It's a gift from God. You don't pursue it as an end in itself. You pursue its source. You want joy? Don't pursue joy as an end in itself. You pursue the source of joy, which is God. And then God will bless you with joy as a result. Psalm 16, verse 11. The prophetic contemplation of David, ultimately fulfilled in Christ. He said, in your presence there is fullness of joy. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Romans 15, verse 13, identifies God as the one who can fill you with all joy and peace in believing. God can do that. But do you notice again the source? God can fill you with joy. In God's presence, there's fullness of joy. Solomon said, God gives joy to those that are pleasing in his sight. Joy is a blessing that deity bestows. It's a component of the Spirit's fruit. That's why it's called a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not like the works of the flesh that are pursued as ends in themselves. Joy is a byproduct of the Spirit's influence in a person's life. As a person is influenced by the Spirit's direction given to us on the pages of this book, joy is one of the results of that influence. It's a blessing bestowed by God. It's evidence of a person's growth in the Spirit's teaching. That's why it's called a fruit of the Spirit. And so, how do we get it? Recognize its nature. Pursue its source. Pursue God. That's where the world misses it. They're pursuing joy for joy's sake. Pursue God and let Him give you joy. And then you have to trust God to do what He said He'll do. You want joy? Pursue the source. And then trust God. Trust the source to bless you with it. Romans 15, 13. I mentioned it in passing a minute ago, but notice how Paul words that. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Notice it. In believing. You want joy and peace? It's going to come from God. But it's not going to come from God in the absence of your faith. May the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There's your part. There's my part. You believe. You trust God. And that belief and trust in God is going to show itself in your submission and compliance to His will. You do that, God will fill you with joy and peace. That's how the process works. 1 Peter 1:8, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let that one sink in for a minute. 1 Peter 1 verse 8. Get all of that wrapped up together. Though now you do not see him. We don't see the Lord with our eyes today. But though now you don't see him, yet believing, trusting in God, trusting in Jesus Christ, what's the result of our believing? You rejoice with joy unspeakable, joy inexpressible, and full of glory. So you have to trust God. There's the faith element, the trust element. It has to be a part of that. So you recognize the nature of the joy that you'd like to have, that God wants you to have. It's a gift from Him. Recognize its nature. Then pursue its source. Pursue God. And then trust God to bless you with what He's promised you. See, and all of that requires us to rely less on ourselves and rely more on Him. And that's what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? Yes, we have responsibilities. Yes, we have things that God has specifically said we have to do. Not minimizing that at all. But when we do those things, when we submit ourselves to God, and when we trust Him to supply us with the blessings that we desire, it shows that we're really not relying on ourselves, we're relying on Him. And our obedience to Him is evidence that we're relying on Him, because we know that just our obedience alone is not going to earn us anything. We still have to trust Him. So recognize its nature, pursue its source, and trust God to give it. Now, we have one last question to answer with regard to joy. Talked about what is it. Talked about how you get it. And now the last question, what do I do with it? What do I do with it? If I have recognized what it is, and I have pursued the source of it, and God has then blessed me with it, is that it? Are my responsibilities over at that point? I suggest they're not. What do we do with it? Number one, stand in awe of it. Stand in awe of it. Peter did say, did he not, in 1 Peter 1:8, that it's joy unspeakable. It's joy inexpressible. Similar to Paul's words in Philippians 4 with regard to peace. Peace that passes understanding. This is something that we can experience that really, at times, is not going to make much sense to the world. Especially to the world. Sometimes it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. That we can sometimes face difficulties in life without those difficulties crushing us. Ever known somebody like that? Seems like the world's falling apart around them. And yet they're standing tall. They're standing strong. And maybe in a situation where you would think they would be the ones in need of comfort and help, that they're actually the ones giving comfort and giving help. It's joy inexpressible. It's peace passing understanding. So if you have been blessed with that, number one, stand in awe of it. Recognize how great a blessing it is. Then I would say in the second place, thank God for it. If you have received this blessing, if joy, real true joy, is a part of your life, don't let a day go by that you don't thank God for it. If you're standing in the middle of one of life's storms, and in the process of standing in the middle of that storm, you have one of those moments where you think to yourself, you know what? Look at all I've got to be thankful for. This isn't as crushing a situation as it could be if I didn't have my relationship with God. If you're ever in one of life's storms and that thought crosses your mind, stop for a minute and thank God for your joy. Thank God for the blessing that he's given you, of being able to stand up with a sense still of happiness when some of the things that are happening to you might bring somebody else to their knees. And then in the third place, what do I do with it? Be a conduit for God to bring it into the lives of other people. If you've experienced that kind of joy yourself, then you in turn be a conduit through which God can bring joy into other people's lives. Philippians 2, verse 2, finds Paul saying to the Philippian Christians, "Fulfill my joy by being of the same mind." You know what Paul was saying? He was saying to those Christians, "I want you to conduct yourselves in a way that it brings joy to me. Fulfill my joy by being of the same mind." We should desire to do that for others. We should desire to fulfill other people's joy. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says that Christians should conduct themselves in a way that elders can do their work with joy and not with grief. Remember that passage? Submit to those that have the rule over you and be in subjection because they're those that must give account, all that. But at the end of that passage it says, let them do their work with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So if you have experienced joy as well, bring that joy into the lives of others. Fulfill other people's joy. Let your elders do their work with joy. 3 John verse 4, John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's a special passage for a lot of people, certainly. But it's certainly true of preachers. Isn't it, Todd? Isn't it a wonderful, joyous occasion to hear of your brethren that walk in truth? Elders, isn't that true? Fulfill other people's joy. Be a conduit through which God can bring joy into the lives of others. Are you a joyful person? Can you maintain a good level of stability in trial? Or does the slightest difficulty in your life cause you to lose all perspective? It's a tough question sometimes to face when we look in the mirror of God's Word. But the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of growth and maturity of a Christian's life, involves joy. So to whatever degree, and I recognize there are degrees of these characteristics, to whatever degree you lack joy, to that degree you lack the Spirit's fruit. So why not determine today that you will pursue God, pursue His will, and thereby enable Him to bless your life with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you much for your attention this morning.